Well, good morning. It's nice to be here today. Of all days, Mother's Day, you're going to have to put up with me on Mother's Day, which is fine. Pastor Bob is spending time with his mom. I think that's fantastic. And I have to say that my experience to this point in pastoral ministry has been one of challenge, adversity, but I definitely would start there because I need to end somewhere's very different. I have not had anything but actually blessing and joy in the vocation of pastor and the calling of pastor. When I was a little kid, between 12 and 14 years old. Thank you so much, Marge. When I was a kid between 12 and 14 years old, I heard Jesus say, "Follow me." And I wasn't sure what that meant. Like I wasn't sure what that meant. I belonged to a faith heritage that actually believed in not an any person ministry, but a many person ministry. We actually didn't have a paid pastor, and I wrestled with that in trying to figure out and understand exactly why and what God had called me to, because I didn't feel like I'll just explain it this way. Not everybody's called to be a big M missionary, right? And you know what I mean. You know, oh God, you know, God, I'll follow you. Just don't send me to this place or that place. Or, you know, God, I'll follow you. Just don't send me to Canada, right? Like that kind of thing. And we're not all called to be big capital M missionaries, but we're all called to be on mission. And we are all missionaries in the kingdom of God. And I love KBC's kind of our catchphrase, our slogan, our mantra, and it is to share Jesus, to grow together, and to serve others. And that is the mission of Christ. We do that by introducing everyone that we are in relationship with, whether they are stranger, friend, family, or foe. We introduce them to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we don't preach at them, right? It's not about me telling someone where they've fallen short. That's God's. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's God's job to ultimately judge that. It's my job to tell others how Jesus changed me. Just me. Not Heather. Not my children. Not my neighbor. Me. How did God change me? Well, he changed me when he started that conversation when he said, "Hey, follow me." Have you ever had to follow anyone? Maybe it was because they got to the line up first, and so because of the universal law of "I was here first," you followed them in your car, you know, at the ATM machine, or in some sort of lineup, you know, to take the number at the kiosk so that you can give your blood, get poked or prodded in some way. Or for your venti, non-fat, non-dairy, caramel macchiato with whipped cream, please. Following can also have a pathway of pressure. If, for instance, you've had to follow someone in a presentation or a public address and, you know, they just hit it out of the park, and you may be thinking of that time in high school where you had to do that public speaking for the first time, and there was always that kid that, you know, had completely memorized and choreographed their whole talk, right? And of course, they go just before you have to go. Well, I remember this one time when I was in high school, and my friends and I had gotten ringside seats to the WWF main event in our hometown. I'm talking ringside seats, right? Like the Undertaker and his manager. I was going to get to like reach out and almost touch them. Well, I was going to see a number of top-notch professional wrestlers. You've got to go with me here just for a moment, okay? And they were going to battle it out in the squared circle. Well, around the same time, to pay for my ringside ticket, I had entered an essay writing contest and had written about, of all things, cooperation and the advantages of working together in society. Well, if memory serves me right, the prizes were $50 for first place, $30 for second place, and $10 for third place. Well, I was fortunate. I came in second in the speech writing contest. I won $30, but then to my horror and surprise, I discovered that in order to receive my $30, I needed to present my essay at a gala event to a room full of adults. Oh, and I almost forgot. It was taking place on the same night as the WWF main event at the Coliseum. Well, I really don't need to tell you or to explain where I really wanted to go. So, I'm at the gala event. I didn't want to go. My friends were so mad at me. Here I am at the gala event. I got up in front of a few hundred corporate bigwigs, at least that's what they seemed like at the time, from all over Eastern Canada, and I gave my talk. My mom came with me. She was in attendance. She is actually the one that mentioned the writing contest to pay for my ticket. And early on in my talk, at one point I was struggling with my speech. And I stopped, and I looked at the crowd, and I simply said, "Just to let you know, if I look nervous, that's because I am." And everybody laughed. And I got through the speech. I got my $30. And I wondered the whole time whether Randy Macho Man Savage had thrown his flying elbow from the top rope and had beaten Ted DiBiase. Well, it took a while, but eventually I realized that I had made the right decision. I'd made the right decision to forgo the wrestling that night and instead go with my mom to the event that she was already going to. I have to say, I needed some convincing to get up in front of a bunch of strangers and give a speech, but I am glad that I did it that night. Now, imagine being one of these first disciples, and upon hearing the words of Jesus, "Come follow me," they dropped everything and immediately followed him. That's what the text says. That upon hearing the words of Jesus, they immediately dropped it all and followed him. I mean, isn't it obvious? Like, isn't it? "Hey, fellas, come follow me and I'll get you to catch people." It kind of sounds like a multi-level marketing scheme to me. Well, before we think that it was Jesus' elevator pitch, or it was because he smiled when he asked them, I think we need to understand a little bit about who this Jesus is and why these individuals really did drop everything to follow him. So, before we actually get to the follow part, I think we need to first look at the me part. Not me, I mean the follow me. I think we need to look at Jesus. David Platt actually writes that it is helpful to consider the words in reverse order so that we first get a grasp of the me we are called to follow. We see this in the first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, actually. And so we're just going to look very briefly and very surface level. We're going to look at the first four chapters of Matthew. Your roast will not burn today, I promise. First in Matthew 1, we have the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right? And I remember as a little boy, my dad sitting me on his knee and reading to me, right around Christmas time, the first few chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And we have the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. From the very beginning, Matthew makes it clear that Jesus is the Savior, right? They will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that is exactly what his name means. He is also the Messiah, as clearly indicated in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. This is signified by the title Christ. See, Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name, right? You're not going to find him under C in our church directory. This rather indicates him as the anointed one. He is the one who has been prophesied about. He is also referred to as the son of Abraham, pointing to the Old Testament and pointing to the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Remember the words of Jesus when he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you think that the Old Testament, you think the scriptures are given to you that you might find life, when the scriptures actually attest to me, they point to me. I will give you life. He is the one that Scripture has been talking about. Well, that's chapter 1. Matthew chapter 2, Matthew shows us that he is sovereign over the wise and the shepherd alike. Wise men came to worship him. As what? As king, as the anointed king. The one that has been prophesied about. And Matthew is quick to quote Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Clearly indicating who he is. In Matthew 2, verse 15, we see that Jesus inaugurates a new exodus, i.e., he will free his people from the bondage and slavery that has kept them in chains. Clearly referring to Old Testament passages, quoting them in referring to the Exodus. And so chapter 1, he is the Savior of the world. He is the King. Chapter 2, he is sovereign. And he is shepherd. Chapter 3, John the Baptist proclaims that he is Savior, King, and righteous judge. John declares, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Well, what has come near? Well, Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus. And he says, repent, repent, repent. John also tells us that Jesus was filled by the Spirit and he was loved by the Father. We have the account of the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what happens in Matthew immediately in chapter 4, just before we come to the calling of the disciples? Matthew 4, we see that Jesus is led into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. He's tempted by the devil, the evil one. In Matthew 4, we see that Jesus, unlike the Adam of Genesis, Jesus is tempted in every way, but where Adam has failed, Jesus is victorious. The first Adam gave in to temptation of the devil, but Jesus, in the book of Romans, we clearly read the Apostle Paul refer to Jesus as the second Adam. And so Adam 1.0, he's deceived. But Adam 2.0, he is victorious where the first Adam fails. Jesus stands against that very same devil. And Jesus does what no other person in human history has ever done or ever will do. He resists the temptation fully and completely. Tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. Sin has no control over Jesus. Simply put, as John's gospel tells us early on, he has mastered the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome, understood, or been able to do anything to taint or tarnish the person of Jesus. And so in the first four chapters of Matthew, we see that Jesus is not only the light of the world, he is light in the darkness, but he is the hope for humanity. He is the hope of the world. This is the person who calls these disciples and says, "Come follow me." The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the sovereign King who establishes his kingdom authority in the hearts and lives of all those who follow him. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He is gentle. And he is kind. And to quote Jesus himself, "And you will find rest for your souls." Steve Jobs was trying to court this fantastic executive to come and work at Apple. And the guy worked at a soft drink company, a very well-known, famous soft drink company. And Steve Jobs had asked him a number of times and offered him this and that and the other thing and, you know, goats and cars and you name it. He offered him everything. And the guy kept saying no. And one time, that one last time, they're together for just a few moments. And Steve Jobs looks at him and he says, "Do you want to sell flavored water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to have a chance to change the world?" And off he went. That man just could not get that out of his head and his heart. And he joined Apple. And the rest is history. So these first disciples drop everything and follow him. In the lives of these itinerant fishermen, there would have been a time when they would have studied Torah, when they would have devoted themselves to the study of the law of Moses. But for whatever reason, they have turned to fishing in the family business to make ends meet and to provide for their families. Well, in Galilee, the hope for any young man from Galilee was to be apprenticed to a rabbi, to a teacher. to be apprenticed to a rabbi with the hopes of one day becoming one themselves. Well, the fact that these young men are no longer pursuing this would indicate a couple of things just offhand. It would indicate that probably not rabbi material, so to speak. Even the words of Peter would indicate this as he exclaims when he comes face to face with Jesus. And we have the story of the fish and the nets and the boats are capsizing, and they realize who this is that even the wind and the waves obey him, and the fish of the sea. He looks at Jesus and he says, "You need to get away from me. I'm bad news, Jesus." He says, "I'm a sinful man." But these are just the ones that Jesus wants to start his movement. These are the ones that Jesus is going to use as he brings the kingdom of heaven to earth. Long time ago, some of you wouldn't have even been born, but the U.S. Olympic hockey team pulled off an absolute incredible feat. They took amateur athletes and entered the Olympics and won the gold medal. And their coach famously said, as they were picking and choosing the players, and they were fighting about who would be on the team, he said, "My goodness, I'm not looking for the best players. I'm looking for the right players." Jesus wants to take these misfits and change the world for God's glory. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Okay, we got the me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus, it means abandonment. Radical abandonment. We drop everything to follow Jesus. You notice they did that, right? That's not lost on you, right? Like, that is not like some colloquialism that means they put it in a storage container and some crowdsourced GoFundMe page made sure it was taken care of until they came back. Everything. We need to abandon everything. That literally means everything. The book of Hebrews says that we need to throw aside even the sins that ensnare and entangle us. We start with our sin. We change our minds about how we are living and about the things that we believe fulfill us, sustain us, complete us, so I couldn't live without that. And instead, through repentance, we trust Jesus for the forgiveness of all our mistakes, all our failures, all our sin. He promises to forgive us, and he does forgive us, and he saves us. And he faithfully begins writing and weaving our story of redemption in him. Now, this call to abandonment means that we lay everything at the feet of Jesus so that we can live for just one thing, for him. To honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this won't make sense unless you know who the King is. These young men understood that this man was indeed the one that they had heard about. He was truly the Messiah. Now, how would they know that? Was that just the word on the street? I can tell you how they knew. Their mom and dad told them the stories. Their mom and dad proclaimed scripture to them. They learned. And at least for a time and a place, they were apprenticed to a teacher. Now, for whatever reason, right? Maybe Peter perennially slept in every morning and missed class and got kicked out. I don't know. We don't read the stories. But from a very early age, they learned about the Messiah. So they abandoned everything. They knew that this was the thing they needed most. And because they did that, they had joyful dependence on Him. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. The older I get, the more conversations I have with folks who face adversity, the more I hear this. And that's when I realized that I wasn't fully depending on Him. Have you been there? I have. Dependence on Jesus. They stuck close to Him for all their needs, right? Imagine being fed with a kid's lunch, loaves and fishes, well, for at least 5,000 people. Imagine paying your bills out of the mouth of a fish. Or being instructed to go to a nearby town and grab the colt, the foal of a donkey that's tied to a post. And when the person asks you, hey, what are you doing? Just tell them that I needed it and it'll be okay. Imagine watching Jesus heal the sick, mend the broken, give hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind, experiencing inner healing and watching folks who are being hounded by the darkness being released from that evil spirit, and watching Him command the very sea, whether He is walking on the top of it or speaking to it with authority and immediacy. They understood that they could depend on Him the closer they got to Him. Even with the storm, and when they doubted and were afraid and they woke Him up because He was sleeping in the back of the boat, remember that even in what they considered to be a perilous situation, they were actually in the safest place they could possibly be because they were close to Jesus. They watched Him. They listened to Him. They ate and drank with Him. They worshiped Him every single day in those 3 years of His ministry. Jesus was doing something radical and revolutionary with the disciples. He was teaching them how to follow Him. And He says these words to them in John 14, verses 12 to 14. Truly I tell you, whoever believes in Me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it. See, that is not a prescription to get whatever you want, but that is a prescription. The closer we get to Jesus in relationship, in intimacy with Him, the more we understand what God wants for us. And when we truly understand what God wants for us, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can stand in the way of God giving you everything, everything that you have in Christ Jesus. Is Jesus calling you today to follow him? You know, we are not casual listeners of the words of Jesus. Carrie Newhoff from Kinexus Church in Barrie, Ontario, he has often said this, that many Christians suffer from spiritual obesity. He says, we are about 5,000 Bible verses overweight. And what we really need is a prescription to exercise those verses that we know to be true. We need to get back in the squared circle to wrestle with the things of life and be victorious. There are no flying elbows from the top rope. Here we are talking about just simply trusting Jesus and taking him at his word for our lives. As James, the brother of Jesus, would say, don't just hear the word and in so doing deceive yourself, but be doers of the word. Put it into practice. So when you follow Jesus daily, you will experience the joy of dependence on him. John 15, verses 5 to 8, we read, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I almost always start singing the Steve Green song, fruit will abound, right? If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, my followers. Max Lucado writes this in his wonderful little book, Just Like Jesus. The world has never known a heart so pure, a character so flawless. His spiritual hearing was so keen, he never missed a heavenly whisper. His mercy so abundant, he never missed a chance to forgive. No lie ever left his lips. No distraction ever marred his vision. He touched individuals when others recoiled at the sight of them. He endured through to the end when others only quit. Jesus is the ultimate model for every person. God invites you to do something with the rest of your life. He wants you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Heaven invites you to set your heart on the heart of the Savior and make him the object of your life. Would you follow him? He's calling you today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your voice. Lord, we just ask and pray that all those distractions, Lord, the lies of the evil one, that they would be rebuked, that they would be silenced, that they would be stilled. And Lord, we would catch a vision of the one who turned water into wine, who gave sight to the blind. Lord, could it be true that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords walked and stood among us? And even more than that, he gave himself for us. Father, we just pray and ask that you would help us to ask that question. Am I following him? What do I need to do today to be more in tune with him? What do I need to abandon? What do I need to lay aside? What do I need to commit to? Father, extinguish the lies of the evil one. For we know you are greater, you are stronger. You are higher than any other. Heal us, Lord. Heal us and bring peace to our hearts. Bring rest to our souls. Help us to realize today, Lord, that's by following you. We receive that gift. Fill us with your Spirit to overflowing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.